Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
So Dave left me this email, and I said, so, you know, you're talking about the fullness of the Spirit, and you want to talk about it practically. And so this is, I actually printed it out so you can appreciate the challenge that I was given on what to speak on. Because our way of thinking is, it's a bit different at times, isn't it, my brother? Yeah. Yeah, you're very intellectual, and I'm very sort of just feeling the moment, and then you try to be wise about it. And then, so anyway, so here's my attempt at this. He said, we're doing a series on the Spirit-filled life. I get that. And we'll be covering how one of the signs of being full of the Spirit is a deeper and more transformative experience of the love of God that moves you out in greater love toward others. That is a phenomenal topic. And when I looked at it and thought, how do we do that? How does that happen? It's a really challenging question, so I really appreciated it. Because I love it when God invites me to talk about something that I know something about, but I'm not sure what I really know about. So I really have to do some digging in myself and say, Lord, what do you want to say and what do you want me to see in this as well? How do we actually experience God's love in a way that is transformational? I mean, we all say, you know, God loves you, and I've heard that, but how do we actually experience it? How do you feel it? How do you walk in it? How does it change you? How does living in the fullness of God work its way through in the day-to-day of my everyday life? So I was reading a passage. In fact, I spoke on it at church last week. And when this question was really just before me, I thought, I think this passage actually answers, at least in part, this question of how do we live out the love of God and moving us into greater love for others. So in the book of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, it says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result," verse 13, "make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when the Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people." I was guilty of being a Bible reader and you check it off, of being a prayer and you check it off, of being a doer and I would do my devotions. We had a Christian bookstore up until about 10 years ago, and I am glad I don't get judged for my sins, because I used to sell a book called 1 Minute with God, 1 Minute Devotions, and I thought, oh, I feel so guilty about selling something like that, in the sense that I am going to devote 1 minute of my day to God, which is really saying I'm going to live the remaining 23 hours and 59 minutes for myself. That's not the way it works. And just reading the scriptures and checking them off as if somehow just reading them is going to fill me in a way that's going to change me, most of it just stays in the head. So I found myself in a position where I actually said, you know, my mind is fully converted. My actions aren't. My heart isn't. My emotions aren't. But my mind, I could tell you everything, just about. One of the things the Lord has been doing in my life by his Spirit is slowing me down, and that comes with age as well, but slowing me down and stopping me from zipping through life and the Christian life and getting it done as if it's a task. Instead, sitting in the scriptures, in the Word, and letting it speak to me. If you don't get anything out of anything else I'm telling and talking about today, can I just encourage you this? Don't rush through the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. What do you want to show me out of this Word? So I was reading this passage in Thessalonians. Our church in Perth goes through the chapters of the Bible systematically, and this was my lot to read this passage. And so as I was reading it and preparing for the message, I was asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to see in this? And putting into practice what I've been encouraging you and trying to live out in my own life. It was as if, like I'm sure I've read this many, many, many times, but it was as if, like, can this be that I'm actually reading this? How have I missed this all this time? Now, I waited for David to leave the auditorium before I reveal what I actually saw. I'm kidding. I just saw that he left, and I thought, good time. Oh, you're back there. Sorry. Hi, Dave. I'll keep going. Keep going. Here we go. He's wondering, what is it the Lord revealed? Here's what I saw. Paul writes, "May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow." So how do you get more love? May the Lord make your love grow. I just stopped and asked myself the question, when was the last time I asked the Lord to make my love grow? It was a long time. The second part of that verse, in two verses, says, "And may he," the Lord, "as a result of your love for one another." So there's a process here. The first thing is love one another. And then as a result of your love for one another, as you have been filled with that love for one another, growing and overflowing, May it make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy. I don't know how many of you have struggled to want a holy life or a blameless life or a strong heart, but I hadn't seen the association until looking at this verse, that that is the outcome of my loving and learning how to love others. So what does that really mean? How does it begin? Well, first of all, I ask the Lord to do it because I'm not capable of loving. I, by nature, am a very self-centered person. I once heard that a woman who is an author and wrote books on families, she said that God created family to teach people how selfish we really are. God gave us kids to show us how selfish we are. And I thought, yeah, that was one of the ways I saw how selfish I was when we had our kids. We still have them. They just grew up and they're not quite as challenging as they were back then. In all of these situations, when we know that we need to love more, I find I can hear a voice repeated and we say it, well, God's going to have to do something. God's going to have to change me. I can't love on my own. I couldn't possibly do this. Well, it does start with God, and He is going to change us, but I have to invite the change. I have to ask Him. I have to pursue Him. Now, He's not a hard God to pursue. I don't know even, like I'm trying to just, I don't know many of you. So if I say pursuing God, what does that mean? Like, where is He? How do I find Him? Is He in this room? Yes, but where? How do we pursue God? Practical ways I know, I open His word and I say, Lord, show me your word. Show me what you want to show me. I pray. I often pray in quiet places. I love to pray in the woods. I love to pray when I'm walking. One of my most frightening things when I was pursuing the Lord was going to a quiet place where I'd be alone and quiet. I was scared of that one because I honestly wasn't quite sure that I was good enough for the Lord to speak to me. I remember the first time I went on a silent retreat, I literally said to the Lord, I don't deal with rejection very well, and I'm setting off in this retreat, going down this path, and I want to meet with you, and I'm not going to tell you what you have to say to me. I don't want to do any of that. I just want to tell you that at the onset of this walk, and it was a 3-hour quiet time with God, I am scared of my heart because I've never given you permission to do this yet. But I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me my heart. But I'm scared because I don't know if you'll do it. I don't know if you'll speak to me. I don't know if I'm good enough. Rejection's always been my friend. And as I walked through that gate along this path, the Lord was just waiting for me to take that first step. And I promise you that He's waiting for you to take these first steps, to ask Him how to love others and how to love Him. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. One of the questions I'm asking Him honestly right now is, how do I love you? I do serving well. How do I serve you? I can figure out. But how do I love you? That's very different. So in this passage in Thessalonians, Paul is praying, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you grows and overflows. So they're seeing it happen through Paul and the apostles. They're seeing it happen. They're experiencing it. But now Paul says, may the Lord do this for you. I like how he defines it. The one another, that would be you because you know each other. Or it could be a family event. Or it could be a workplace or something. The one another usually means, yeah, we kind of know each other. I like how he adds, and for all people. Because when I read that part, I picture, yeah, that's the people I don't like. Those are the ones I don't want to love. I have a confession. One of the joys I get to do at One Way is I get to meet with groups of people, and we spend 22 hours listening prayer together. And I was doing it with another guy who was mentoring me into it, and we were doing some groups, even some that you may know of. I won't mention them. And I said to him ahead of time, I said, what do I do when we're meeting with people and I really don't like them? And we are going to spend time listening to the Lord together, and I'm going to be facilitating this with them. I honestly, like, and I would say, this guy coming in, just everything within me just, when I see him, and he just bugs me so much, and now we're going to be spending 22 hours listening to God together. By the end of the week, because we did 5 of these in a row, by the end of the week, my friend that was mentoring me joyfully made fun of me because every single person that I said I didn't like, I loved by the time we had finished meeting with God together. How does that work? When I see myself on the level ground of everybody else, it just breaks me of my judgment of other people. And I can see them, and I remember one time sitting at the discipleship house on Fifth Avenue when it was just starting out there, and I came such an arrogant, middle class, evangelical, I know the answers, I'm here to help you, all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but I'm here to help you, having no idea of my own sin and mess. And I was sitting at a table, and we were having a meal together, and the guy to my left told me, now I'm still kind of getting used to the crowd, and some of you might be from there, you'll appreciate the humor. I'm just kind of a little guy and from a naive little world. I used to be from Carlton Place, now I'm from Perth, it's even worse. And it's like, whoa, we don't have homeless people. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. And so the guy to the left of me, he's cutting his meat and he's chowing his food down, and he looks over at me and he said, I've broken all 10 commandments. And I thought, there's one in particular that makes me nervous when I hear, and you got a knife in your hand, like, how did you break it? No, don't tell me, just don't tell me. I don't want to know. And the other guy, he was living under the Laurier Bridge just the week before. And I clearly heard the voice of love, the Holy Spirit himself speak to me. And he said, Doug, you're as welcome at this table as they are. How do you love? Embrace your brokenness. None of us are better than each other. All of us have been saved by the grace of Jesus. All of us deserve hell. All of us deserve to be punished for our sins. All of us that have come to know Christ have been born again. We are one. We are together. We are in the likeness of Christ. Oh, when I forget that, I become so judgmental. But when I remember it, I learn how to love. Love one another. Love those you don't love. We lived in a Christian world. I had Christian neighbors. couple, one family that weren't Christians, but the rest of them were all Christians. Now we move to a seniors development in Perth where I have about 55 pagan people, family groups, living as neighbors, and we get together. I'm hearing things that I didn't know people did, especially when they're in their 70s and 80s and 90s. I didn't know it was possible, quite frankly, but wow. And it's awakened my world. But here is honestly the strangest thing about what God has done. He moved us there. He planted us there. He provided the place. We even knew that was the place we were going to buy. Every day we've been there, it's been 3 months, my wife and I have just said, this is exactly where we belong. And the strangest thing is happening. I am loving my neighbors. And they're loving me. They know I'm the pastor. That word got around really quickly. Didn't change any of their conversations, but they know what I do. That was kind of fun. This is how it's worked through in the everyday. Love one another. It's a serious call. Jesus doesn't tell us to go and preach and shove it down their throat. What he does say is go and love them in my name so they will see me in you. So what does a transformed life really look like? How does this love transform us? Well, the first thing that happens is one of the reasons that I had to move is because we had an acre of land with big trees and I couldn't afford to have Phil come every day and chop trees down because they were falling down all over the place. Just kidding, Phil. It was just, you know, just a little plug for a tree chopper. But we had this acre of land and I couldn't look after it because my heart wasn't working the way it was supposed to. The electrical in it just was backfiring, so to speak, and so we had to move. Well, how am I transformed by the love of God? One of the ways that he talks about here in Thessalonians is may your hearts be strong. What does it look like to have a strong heart? So I Googled what it means to have a strong heart. I Google everything. We had a bookstore. I know why they went bankrupt, and ours didn't, but I understand why the industry's gone. It's because why would you look in a book when you can just Google everything and have it instantly? I get it. It's wonderful. So here's what Google said. Google's never wrong. Google got me here through all the traffic as well, so yay for Google. I love that English voice. Don't worry, there's 8 minutes of traffic ahead, but this is still the fastest way. Thank you. I made it. Okay, back to this note here on a strong heart. If you can perform moderately intense physical activities, such as brisk walking, running, or lifting weights without experiencing chest pain, that's the key, tightness in the chest or shortness of breath, your cardiovascular system is supplying your body with the oxygen levels it needs. You then have a healthy heart. Now, that's a great definition. What's that got to do with the Bible verse? Well, to me, a spiritually strong heart says that we can do everything that God asks us to do and we don't tire out. We have the energy to do it and we keep pumping and we go strong. We can follow him without wavering, fully engaged. That's what a strong heart is. You say it, I'll do it. This verse also talks about a heart that's blameless. I would say that that is probably the hardest thing for us to see what Christ can do in our lives, that he transforms us and makes us blameless. Blameless people are those who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before people or before God. They are not accused of wrongdoing. See, when I went to go on that walk, I was afraid because I was really thinking, I know how this is going to go. It's going to be the Lord just saying, yeah, you did that, and you did that, and you did that yesterday. And it's like the walk of shame, 3 hours of these are all the things that you've done wrong. He washes my sins away. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and make me pure and whole. A blameless heart. The Apostle Paul, man, he sinned so much against the initial Christians, but he knew he was forgiven, and he lived his life out fully by the power of God's Spirit. He actually said, "My heart does not condemn me." Do you ever just stop enough just to wonder and ask, does your heart condemn you? Does it? The gospel promises a blameless heart. John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have boldness before God. We can then live it out in our lives at ease in the presence of God, no shame, no fear, no hiding. I'm not afraid to meet with him." The third thing this verse says is that our heart would be holy. And to be holy means separate from human infirmity, impurity, and sin. God is holy. It is his character and his nature. To have a holy heart is to have his heart within us. God is pure, and there is no deceitfulness or unholiness in him. So how does this happen? Let's make this practical. I was asking myself this question. How does this happen? How does the Lord make our love for one another grow and for all people grow and overflow? How does he do this? So it begins by me asking, but how does he do it? Ephesians 5 verse 18 came to mind. First part says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." The tense of the word "be filled" in the Holy Spirit is be being filled. Keep being filled. Be filled. It's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing keep on being filled. Now, I'm a pretty logical person. If you're going to fill something, we have this communion cup down here. Dare I touch it and use it as an example? I don't know if this is going to squeal. Forgive me. If I was to put a full cup of juice in this, what would happen? Simple answer. It would overflow, wouldn't it? In order for my life to be filled with the Spirit of God, I have to get rid of the stuff that's already there that shouldn't be there. The shame, the failure, the sin, the patterns, the things that God is touching on. I have to surrender those to him. I have to put off the sins that so easily entangle us, Paul says. That's our part. Put away the sins and the selfish way of living. Repent of trying to do life, including trying to do the Christian life on my own. On one of these first retreats I went to, man, I was kind of nervous. I don't like unusual groups. I don't like even... It's funny how God gets me into stuff I don't like. It's interesting. I don't like going on retreats, and I do it all the time. So, yeah, there we go. But I went on this retreat, and I was confronted. And I'll spare some of the conversation with it, but I was confronted by... just as if Christ is looking straight at me. And I'd never had an experience like this in my life, where I just felt the eyes of the Lord were looking straight at me. And he said to me, "Will you exchange all that you have made your life to be for my love?" You see, I was busy as a Christian doing everything to earn God's approval. Still, I was busy trying to make myself right. I didn't know how to receive forgiveness. I didn't know how to walk in the fullness of God. I didn't know how to be holy. I didn't know how to be blameless. And he says to me, "Will you exchange it?" My part is just to say yes. How do I walk this out? Yes. 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 I get rid of the flesh. Come and fill me with you. As you get rid of all that was you, you begin to take on the likeness of the one that's filling you, and you become like him. As we put away our old self, consciously choosing to obey the leading of God's Spirit, surrendering our day-to-day, living and following Him, to live in Him and let Him live in us, filled with His Spirit. My life, our lives are transformed. What goes on in the inside always comes out in the outside. Our part in all of this? Keep being filled. Keep on being filled. Fresh for today, not leftovers from yesterday. There's another scripture, Galatians 5:22. So simple. Quoted it so many times, but all of a sudden, in the context of this, it's like, oh, isn't that amazing? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The fruit of God's Spirit. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. How do you know you have God's Spirit? You will find yourself beginning to love. The fruit of God's Spirit is love. It's His Holy Spirit within us that produces this love. It is then evidenced by those around us. And it's not just loving for those around us. I discover the fruit of God's Spirit is learning how to love God and to receive His love from me. To allow Him to wash me and accept the fact that I've been made clean, pure, and holy in His sight. To worship Him. To spend time knowing Him and being with Him. Delighting in Him. Hearing His voice of love. Allowing the Word to become alive. Bread, life to me. I can't live without it. We love Him because He loves us. We love Him, He loves us. And this dance of love flows through us by His Spirit. Our lives become evidence of Jesus Christ living within. Our desires change. Loving God transforms my desires. Loving God transforms the way I love you. Loving God transforms the way I love me. Our desires change. The things that we used to do, we no longer want to do. Our love actually changes. We see others as Christ sees them. We see others through the eyes of understanding of Jesus. We see ourselves as Jesus sees us, saved from who we were into loved and cherished sons and daughters of God. We see ourselves that way. There's no love that compares. Nothing rivals this love. It's the fruit of God's Spirit, very Spirit, living within us, if we let Him. Living this way is the answer to the cry of Jesus just before He was going to the cross. I heard a man say, he was teaching on this, he said, you know, Jesus, before He went to the cross, spoke the most important things, because we all speak. If I'm dying, it would be my prayer that my kids and my wife would be able to be there with me, and I would tell them the things that mean the most to them at that time. I would tell them, this is what I want you to take away, because I am going to be dying soon. And Jesus, He was going to be led to the cross. He leads out in John 17 with these words, under the context of that, this is what I want to leave with you. So I'm going to read it. It's John 17, verse 20. I'm going to read it as scripture, and I'm going to read it as a prayer over you and over me. These are the words of Jesus before He was just going to be crucified. John 17, 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. Before Jesus went to the cross, He prayed this prayer for you and I. Isn't that crazy? And this is what He prayed. I pray that they will be one, just as you, Father, and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you have given me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be with them. Praise God.
Thanks, Doug. As always, we're going to take some time to respond to what God is saying to us and doing in our midst. And Doug gave me a few reflection questions for you. You can look at them in your handout if you want them written out for you. They're not simple questions, they're deep questions, but that's good. We want to reflect. Lord, do I really know how to love you the way it seems you are asking me to? What does that look like? Not in general, but what does that look like in my life? And you might really be wondering this one, is transformation really possible after I have failed to change so many times in my life already? And then the last one, will you show me by your Spirit how to live a life of love so that I may fulfill your desire for my life? So we want to take some time quietly before God to ask these questions, to start asking these questions, because I know that you can't get all the answers that there are to these questions today, but we want to start reflecting on this. And when you're ready, you can come forward and you can take communion. You can rip off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, or take a prepackaged element, go back to your seat, take it by yourself or take it with others. And it's appropriate to take communion every week, but certainly to take communion this week. Because when we take communion, I hope that we are reminded of just how loved we are. That even when we were rebels, like Doug was saying, who deserve hell, who deserve judgment, who don't deserve God's love. Even when we were that, God loved us, and God sent Jesus to die for us so that we could enter into his love and experience his grace and be filled with his presence and with his Spirit. And so as we take communion today, I want us to ask God, God, would you show me afresh today in the gospel, in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, just how loved I am. Because when we are filled with his love, we overflow in love to others. When we know how deeply we've been loved, we can love others, even those difficult people that we don't want to love. We were those people, and God loved us. So take some time to reflect, and when you're ready, come forward, take communion, celebrate together, worship together. And if anybody wants any prayer for anything, Doug and I are going to be at the back, so you can come and you can get prayer from Doug. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here today and you're wondering, what do I do during this time? Well, the reflection questions are for you as well, but there are also some prayers that could lead and guide you in what you might want to do next, now that you've heard about just how much God loves you. So let's take some time to respond, and then Matt will lead us in our last couple of songs.